Good morning. Back in high school, I wanted a pair of silver tab Levi jeans. Do y'all remember those? Does anybody remember those? They're still a thing. They're just not cool anymore. Every generation, every person in every generation, they have a thing that they want. It can be, a particular pair of shoes or a certain purse or a certain phone model, and all of us sort of want these things. And for me, in high school, was a pair of Levi's silver tab jeans. My mom was against it because of the price. She said that they were overpriced, and that the red tabs were exactly the same. Exactly, that's what my mom said, but she didn't go to Crossroads High School, and she did not know. And so there was immense pressure on me to get these jeans, and I still remember the very hushed argument we had there in our city's only department store, Bell's, and exactly where those jeans were and all this. And I left that day from Bell's without a new pair of jeans at all. Later on, when my dad got home, my mom took the case to him, and much to my surprise, after my whole self-centered logic, my dad actually, with a confused face, sided with me, and he let me the very next day go and buy a pair of Levi's silver tab jeans. It was such a cool thing, such a fun experience, and in my mind, I still remember that because I wanted something. I needed this pair of jeans, but I didn't have the money to get those jeans, and my dad had the money, and he shared with me. It was in that sharing that it crystallized this whole experience, this whole episode in my mind in such a way that I will never forget the way that my dad and my mom shared with me. And I'm sure there's a number of situations in your life, a number of episodes in your life story that are similar to that. Maybe one day you shared a funnel cake with your sweetheart and you've been sharing life ever since. Or on the playground one time, somebody shared a trading card with you, and you've been best friends ever since grade school. Or maybe it's just a stranger who shares a seat on a public transit bus, and in that moment, you felt appreciated. And that's not an accident. That's exactly what sharing does. Sharing, as basic and kindergarten as it sounds, there's just something about it that makes you feel seen and valued and connected as a human. Like I said, that's not an accident. There's something very powerful and even divine about sharing. As we wrap up this series called Live Generously, I want to remind you that generosity isn't complicated. It often starts right there with a simple, sacred act of sharing. That's what we're going to look at this morning, but before we do, and as we do, let's pray together. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for those who are gathered together. God, we are so thankful for those who have shared their gifts and their talents with us this morning. God, I'm thankful for those who are sharing their time right now, caring for children and serving across our church campus. I'm thankful for those who shared their musical abilities and singing and greeting and loving on us through first impressions. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and encourage them. God, now as we open up your word, as we open up Acts chapter 4, I pray that our minds are open. God, where we do not meet your standard, where we do not live in the best light of the gospel, I pray that you would give us the strength, the courage, and the energy it is to change, to be more like you every day. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray together. Amen. So our text this morning is Acts chapter 4. If you're new to a Bible, there might be one there in the seat back in front of you. You can have that. Acts is in the newer part of the Bible, towards the right-hand side of it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. That's where you'll find that. You can turn there. It'll be in the fourth. Look at the big four. And then look down to the little 32. The text is sort of heavy. It challenges a lot of the American preconceived ideas that we have, our deeply held American values, our love of independence, our sense of ownership, our I earned this sort of mentality. At the same time, there's this feeling when you read it like this is a list or a description of the perfect church. And if that's the perfect church, then are we even doing this thing right? You know, you look at that list and you look at us and you're like, man, are we even passing this grade? Let's read it together, and then we can unpack it just a little bit. I'm just going to read two verses to you, 32 and 33. Acts 4, 32 says this. Now, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and one mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. When you look closely at this text, you see four characteristics or four markers of the early church. They really stand out. There's unity, generosity, power, and grace. Each one of those could be their own sermon, but what I want to do, similar to what Luke does when he writes this text here, is briefly mention all four of them, just kind of look at them, highlight each of the four. But then as Luke does, I want to zero in on one of them. And I'll tell you right now, it's generosity, right? Because that's the one that fits our series. So we'll look at all four and then zoom in on generosity in a little bit. Let's look at the first one. Right there in the text, you can see it. It says, they were of one heart and one mind. They shared the same passion and belief, heart and mind. That's what that means, that they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the mission of Jesus. Interestingly, in the end of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, we're looking at the end of 4, they are nearly identical texts. And it's in that one that we learn that the early church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. This kind of unity challenges us today. We are so used to customizing everything in our lives that we come to expect that we can customize our faith too. You can believe that, but I'm going to believe this. But the early church wasn't built on individualism. It was built on a shared conviction and purpose. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. The healthy church moves in the same direction, believing the same core truths and pursuing the same mission. Here at Valley Ridge, the First Baptist Church of Louisville, we have recently, not that long ago, even though sometimes it feels like it was distant past, we have gone through a season of challenge where we were shaken, where maybe some of this was at the root of that, not being unified in what we believe and unified in what we are trying to do. But by God's grace, we are finding our footing again. And honestly, as we look into the future, it is going to be pivotal. It is going to be essential that we have unity in heart, passions, purpose, and in mind, beliefs, and doctrine, if we hope to ever flourish again. But be careful, unity does not mean uniformity. We don't have to all think or serve exactly the same way. But it does mean that we agree on what matters, the teachings and the mission of Jesus. Think of it like this, or one good illustration might be if you ever watch a football game and the quarterback seems to be throwing the ball into the middle of nowhere. Let's say he's super overhyped and he's a famous last name or something like that. And he's incredibly frustrating. Let's say that, whoever that might be. When he throws the ball into the middle of nothing, there's grass out there. I promise you, he and the receiver both have the same goal. It's a touchdown. They both have the same passion. It's the win for their team. It's just that they are not on the same page. They were reading different things, or they were on different plays. And I am telling you that unless a church is unified in heart and mind, their shared goal is all but an assured failure. The early church was so revolutionary because they had unity in what they believed and in what they were trying to do. They were unified, and from that unity flowed generosity. That's the next phrase to pay attention to. It says there, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. I won't spend a long time here because we'll unpack it in just a moment. But notice what Luke is describing. This isn't about forced equality. It's about a heart posture. They didn't claim it as their own. That's an attitude shift. Jesus once said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, watch out, be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. It seems that the early church actually believed that. Picture it like this. If I had a water bottle up here, it was my water bottle. I purchased this water bottle, and by all rights and law, I own this water bottle. But let's say that you need the water. I could claim the ownership of it, but your need trumps my ownership. I could hold on to ownership, but generosity demands that I let it go. That's what they seem to do with their food, with their clothing, even with their own land. Their hearts were tuned toward the needs of others and the mission of God. It's as if they walked through their home with a Sharpie, and on everything that they owned, everything that they found, they wrote the words, "For their good and His glory." The need trumped the ownership. But out of that unity and that generosity came something very, very powerful. It was the courage to speak boldly about Jesus. Look at the next phrase in the text that we read. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the preaching was on fire in this church. The apostles were sharing the good news of Jesus with fearless conviction. Right before this episode in Acts, right before this, an earlier part of the chapter, Peter and John are walking through the public area there, and they heal this guy. They tell this guy that couldn't walk to stand and walk. And the religious leaders at that time were insecure and bothered by it. So they sort of verbally attacked Peter and John. They went after him. And Peter and John just look at him and say, "Hey, that wasn't us. That dude that you killed came back to life, and he's healing people." I love that they add this. "By the way, you should repent and believe in him as well." Bold courage to stand up to the power at that point, to stand up to the general idea, the common culture at that point, and say, the answer is King Jesus. Now, this kind of boldness certainly applies to preachers and to church leaders, but it's not limited to us. Every follower of Jesus is invited to the same sort of courage, to live and to speak as if God really is in control. I know what you might be thinking. I can't show up to work and preach the gospel. I'll get in trouble, or that's frowned upon. That's not invited in my place of work. Well, I would challenge you and ask you this question. If you are waiting for a godless world to invite you to share the gospel, then when are you going to share it? Here's the truth. You can do far more than you think you can. Satan would love for you to believe that you'll get fired or simply being open about your faith. But most of the time, that's just fear talking. You may not be able to stand up in the break room and tell your whole group to repent and believe or burn in hell. That probably will be a trip to HR. But you can invite somebody that's going through something to grief share. You can certainly tell somebody who has a parent that may have a need for Oasis. You can invite them to Fall Fest. That's not going to get you in any kind of trouble. You can welcome your neighbors to a small group party that you're having at your house, or offer to bring their kids to rally. There's no HR department in your HOA. Share the gospel with somebody near you. You don't need a platform to be bold. You just need to be willing and open to the opportunities. I know you. I believe that you're brave. I know that you're articulate, and I know that you are smart, and I cannot wait to see. I cannot even dream up what would happen if you were this kind of bold, if you were blessing other people. And every picture that Luke paints about the early church, whether it's in Luke or if it's in Acts, every picture that he paints, there's always this element that is beyond their control. Yes, the church was unified. Yes, they were generous. Yes, the leaders were preaching with boldness and with power. And yet at the same time, underneath all of that, something else was happening. The Bible says that God's grace was on them. That's the phrase that you read there. And great grace was on all of them. When it comes to God's blessings, I'm a little bit like Jackie's dog. I'm not sure what it is, but I want it, right? It's like when you're in the kitchen, that dog ignores me 99% of the time until I'm in the kitchen. And then all of a sudden, he's sitting right there next to me, big brown eyes, shaking his tail, manipulating with the spirit of hell, right there. It doesn't matter what I'm cooking or what I'm preparing. He wants some of it. One time I was chopping up these jalapenos, and I said, "You don't even know what it is. Go away." But he didn't. He stayed right there. So I grabbed a little piece of that jalapeno and I went down to give it to him, but Jackie says it's mean and then I'm not allowed to do it. I'm not the one manipulating people. He is, that little terror. That's the kind of how I feel about the grace of God sometimes. I don't always understand it, but I know I want it. I can't tell you specifically what Luke had in mind here about the grace of God, exactly what it was that he was doing in the lives of the believers in the early church, but I know that I want it. I also know that we can see some of it around here as well. Earlier this week, I had the chance, the opportunity, the blessing to go and visit one of our members who was in the hospital. I walked in and I went to go say hi to her, but she doesn't remember, she doesn't know who I am because of dementia. I walked in there and I said, hi, and she says, who are you? I said, I'm Josh. She just looked at me like, I don't know who you are. She said, why are you here? And I said, well, some of your friends, you have a lot of them at church, they told me to come and tell you hi. And she smiled real big. And then her doctor walks in right after that. She looks over him and she goes, who are you? And he said something along, I forget his name, but it was like, he says, well, I'm Dr. Kim. And she says, and I promise you this, she said it just like this. She says, come here. This is my preacher. And we sure would love to have you at church on Sunday. I don't know if she experienced grace because of the visit. I don't know if he experienced grace because of the invitation. But I know that I experienced grace because God just let me be there. We are experiencing grace in our church. As a church, I would say that we are growing in unity. We are in a season of transition, and that invites us to step closer to one another, but it also tempts us to step away from one another. I'm not sure if the preaching is on fire, but I'm going to keep giving it everything that I got. But I do know this. God has been incredibly gracious to us. His hand is on this church, and his grace is still very much here. These are the four markers of the early church: unity, generosity, boldness, and grace. And each of them is worth noticing. But Luke slows down to zoom in on one particular that I want to follow his lead on. It's the one that really ties them all together. It's what we call, or what I would call, sacrificial generosity. I'll be brief here because I don't want to preach an entirely new sermon. Also, a lot of this is just self-true. In verses 34 through 35, Luke unpacks what it looks like for them to have all of these things in common. They shared what they had. And then he gives two examples, a positive one and then a negative one. The positive one is about this guy named Barnabas who sells his land, gives it to the apostles, and the apostles take care of the needs in the church. The negative one starts there in chapter 5, and you should read it later because it's one of the most fascinating stories in the New Testament, in which these two, Ananias and Sapphira, sell their stuff and then lie by omission, which is interesting. They lie by omission to the apostle, and they both drop dead. One of the most interesting lines in the New Testament is when the apostle Peter looks at this lady and says, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door and they're about to carry you out as well. That's like a movie line, right? It's like, that's like freedom in Braveheart type of line right there. That's a pretty amazing line. So you got to go back and read chapter 5. Luke is showing us that generosity isn't about appearances and it's not about amounts. It's about a heart behind the gift. So with that picture in mind, briefly, here's what sacrificial generosity looks like. First, it's not forced. Generosity is not forced. It flows from grace. When Peter confronted Ananias in chapter 5, he says to him, wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? In other words, this wasn't some form of communism. Sometimes you'll hear people with wayward thoughts say that this is communism, and it's not. No one was compelled to give. Their generosity was voluntary, a response to a heart changed by grace. One commentator noted this, that the early believers didn't renounce ownership of everything. Rather, those who had extra sold what they could to care for the needs of others. That's generosity. It's never forced. It's always flowing from grace, like we talked about last week. Sacrificial generosity is not forced. It's also family first. The church saw itself as a family, responsible first to one another, to its members. Somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, many churches have flipped that, going out of their way to help strangers while neglecting those within the body. And Scripture tells us to do both. But it begins at home. Here at Valley Ridge, whenever a need arises, our deacons will often step in to take care of those needs as resources are available. And it's not just money. A couple of weeks ago, we had a member who had a medical emergency, and EMT and the police, they had to bust down her door to get in there and help her out. That day, deacons began the process of going over there and repairing the door jamb and repairing everything so she wouldn't have to come home to that sort of reminder. It's just a beautiful picture of a church caring for its own. That's what a church family looks like. This is also why small groups matter so much. If you're new with us, we'll have this worship service. We'll break for just a little bit. And 11 o'clock, we go into our small groups. It's in those small groups that we get to know one another, to find out the needs that other people have, and to share in meeting those needs. Next week at 8:15, we also have other small groups that you could be a part of. And so it was not forced. It's family first. It's also gospel focused. It's possible to be generous and still miss the gospel. Some churches today do incredible community work, but rarely mention Jesus. The early church refused to separate the two. Their giving was always paired with a bold proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. Luke's sure to notice this or to point this out. Right in the middle of describing generosity, he pauses to say, "With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." That was their focus. It's like I always say, go give them a glass of cold water and tell them about Jesus. It's not forced. It's family first. It's gospel focused. It's also costly. And this is the part that we don't like. Those other three, those sound good, but this one, not so much. True generosity always costs something. These believers sold land and possessions to meet the need of others. They weren't blood relatives. They were the blood of Christ's relatives. They gave what they could and then stretched a little further. That's the difference between generosity and tipping that we talked about previously. Generosity hurts a little. It rearranges priorities. That means that maybe we don't go to coffee as many times throughout the week as we would prefer to. Maybe you get the basic package on Netflix or Hulu and just watch the commercials so that you can give money to the mission of Jesus. When we stop claiming ownership and start saying it's all for their good and God's glory, we start to look a lot like Jesus. Everything we've seen in this passage, unity, sharing, boldness, grace, it all flows from one source, the generosity of God himself. Our giving, our serving, even our unity are all echoes of his. At the center of our faith is the greatest act of sacrificial generosity the world has ever known. Jesus, who rightly owns all of creation, laid it aside and laid down his life because you had a need that you could not meet. We all needed saving, and his response was to give fully, freely, and at a great cost. We could offer nothing, and he gave us everything. That's where generosity begins. It doesn't start in our wallets, it begins in heaven. Every open hand of the church traces back to the open hands of Christ that were stretched out on the cross for our freedom. So if you've never trusted him, I want to invite you today and now to know and to understand that your sin amassed a debt that you could not pay, but Jesus offers freely to pay it on your behalf. And all you need to do is to trust him. Long before you could give anything to God, God gave everything to you. So in light of the entire series, we're wrapping up this series today. This is the last one we're going to talk about. I'm never going to talk about money again. I just want to give you three simple ways to live this out. First one, this is simple. Just pray for one heart and open hands. Pray for one heart and open hands. Ask God to grow within our church unity among our members, our teams, our volunteers, our leaders. Pray that he would make us one heart and one mind so that Valley Ridge would be strong in both love and in mind. But don't stop there. Ask him to open your own hands. Literally pray, God, open my hands. And then list to him the things that you are so accustomed to holding on to, your time, your energy, your talents, or your money. And ask God to make you generous with what he has already given you. When we open our hands to God, we'll find that there are also open hands towards others. So not only pray for one heart and open hands, but also give more. Give 1% more. This last summer, we challenged our membership of our church to consider giving 1% more. Most people set their gifts in church. If you give to a church, most people set that gift and then never think about it again. And so the challenge was to just prayerfully consider whether or not you should give more. Maybe you don't give anything, and so give 1% of your income. Maybe you give 5%, give 6. Maybe you give 20, give 21. Whatever it is that God lays on your heart, give more. Evaluate the idea. Generosity is more than financially supporting your church, but it's never less than that. Your giving fuels mission and ministry of this church, and God calls us all contribute in that together. So pray, give, and then lastly, find a need and meet it. Look around in your small group, your neighborhood, or your workplace, and find one person with a need that you can meet. It might be a listening ear. It might be paying a bill or a hot meal or help around the house. What I really want to encourage you to do today, before you leave, if you can, is to check in on the members of your small group. Make sure that no one in our church is going to be negatively affected by the government shutdown. Make sure that nobody's going to go without what they need. In your small group, come together and make sure that they have what they need. It's far out of their control. The ones who are in control of it shouldn't be getting paid, but they are, and so we need to care for one another. And so that's a very practical thing. In your small group, find out and take care of one another. Big or small, let it be done with joy and generosity. That's where the gospel becomes visible. Back to those silver tab jeans that I wanted in high school. I told you earlier how my mom and I argued about them in Bell's. She said that we couldn't get them, and at the time I was so frustrated. I thought that she didn't get it. She didn't understand how much it mattered to me, how left out I felt without them. But now, looking back, I understand that there was more going on there. She didn't say no because she didn't care. She said no because she did, because she knew what was in the checkbook. She took it to my dad, not because he made all the decisions in our house, but because she really wanted to find a way for us to do it. She wanted to find a way to say yes. So when Dad said I could get them, I thought that I convinced him. I thought that it was my self-centered logic that somehow worked on my dad. And that look that he gave me, what I thought at the time was confusion, was not confusion. I now recognize, because I'm a dad, that that was strained understanding. He understood more than I did. He and my mom had both been teenagers before. They knew the ache of wanting to fit in, and they also knew what it cost to earn a dollar. My mom worked herself to the bone just to keep our family afloat. My dad, wore a uniform every day, not expensive jeans, while working endless hours. And yet, even knowing what it would cost, they still said yes. Not because we suddenly had more money, but because they chose to make a sacrifice. My parents didn't share that day. They sacrificed. They gave up something they could have kept and held on to so that I could walk into school and feel a little less out of place, a little more confident. And now, years later, I realize that moment in Bell's wasn't just about jeans. It was a picture of love that looks a whole lot like Jesus. Because what happened on the cross wasn't just God sharing heaven with us. It was God sacrificing himself to share us with heaven. He didn't give from his leftovers. He gave his best, his only son, so that we could be clothed in righteousness and stand before him as whole and the ones that he loves. That's what sacrificial generosity really is. It's love that costs something. It's love that gives until it hurts. And when we live like that, when we open our hands and give for the good of others and the glory of God, we begin to look a little bit more like our dad. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the opportunity to share and to sacrifice. God, I pray that you would stir within our hearts this passion to let loose of these things that we can't possibly take with us beyond the grave. To give of our times and our talents, our resources and our abilities, so generously, not to earn your favor, but because you have freely given us your favor. Most of all, God, I pray for those who are here in the room that have, for the first time, begin to understand the gospel, the good news, that they owed such a debt, such a brokenness, out of their rebellion and out of their sin, and the just reward for that, the consequence, the pay for that is death. And yet you freely gave love. So God, I pray, I beg, I plead that today would be the day that their first act of sacrificial generosity is to give their life to the one who gave their life, his life for us. God, we praise you. We worship you. We are in awe of you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we all pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. We're going to sing a song. We're going to give you just a moment. If you're new with us, we're not trying to manipulate you or anything. I'm giving you a moment to pause. The world is so fast. Everything happens so quickly. You're going to run out of here and go to lunch or small group. I just want to give you a moment to pause and to think. To make a decision within your heart and your mind about what it is Holy Spirit has guided you today to do. You do that now as the music plays.